Hello and welcome to Crossroads. If you're joining us for the first time, we hope you feel right at home. Many of you are fasting with us as a church right now, and we want you to know we're praying for you during this time. Our 40-day fast is the kickoff of our Easter season here at Crossroads. Next weekend, we'll end our fast together on Palm Sunday with a prayer and praise service at 4 p.m. and an outdoor celebration with food trucks and festivities. During the week leading into Easter, some of the incredible artists in our church will be displaying their artistry through Stations of the Cross in our lobby. We encourage you to tour the stations with your life group sometime that week and end the experience by taking communion together. The lobby will be open from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. beginning Monday, March 30th through Friday, April 3rd. Then we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus with four Easter weekend services. Friday, April 3rd at 7 p.m., Saturday, April 4th at 5 p.m., and Sunday, April 5th at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. As always, our Easter services will culminate with mass baptisms. Easter is one of the biggest church-going holidays of the year, and we've seen thousands of people baptized on Easter spontaneously. Don't underestimate the power of prayer during this fast, and make sure to invite your loved ones to an Easter service. Well, today we continue in our series 316 with a message on the place of power. Crossroads, please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Boyer.
All right. Hey, and welcome to all of you, and I am so glad you're here. If you're brand new, welcome. A couple of people I talked to, you're back after a while. Welcome back. And right now on our online campus, Natalie Sidoti, you're watching. Natalie and Joe are in countdown mode to their next child being born. And Natalie, we're excited for you and good that you get to be able to be a part of it with us. And so, and Joe, by the way, who's here, praise God for what's going on for you guys. Hey, a couple thoughts. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16. But while you turn there, put two things in your mind. Number one, we want you to connect deeply with the Lord. The number one way that you interact with God is in His Word and prayer. And so there's an opportunity for you to learn to do that in a creative way, a very in-depth way. And it's called Bible journaling, but it's an art style. If you're creative, if you love just to have images grab you and captivate you and think deep that way, on March 30th, one of the leaders of a movement, a wonderful movement, getting people into the Word of God, Shannon Noel's going to be with us. And it's March 30th. We'd love to have you come. You can find out more online at our website or outside at our life group table, and you can sign up now. You can sign up online, but it's a great, great way to interact with God. The other thing I want to tell you is very often as you're reading the Word, I'm almost positive this happens, you have a question, right? Well, if you right now are under the age of 30, and again, if you sneak in, that's all right, but if you're under the age of 30, this Wednesday night at Generate, I'm just going to do questions and answers. So if you've got a question, you bring it. I'm going to share what God's Word says about it. By the way, that night we're going to meet in the Plex just to make it more intimate, to have the worship even more powerful. So if you're under 30, come to that. If you're over 30 and you want to sneak in, then that's okay. You come. We're just going to put you to work. But it's going to be a good time together. So wanted you to know about that. We are in a series called 316. When you look at the 316 passages, and tonight I want to show you quite a few of them, you begin to start going, wow, for some reason those resonate with me. On Easter, we're going to get to the greatest 316 of all, John 3:16. But prior to getting to that, last week we looked at 2 Corinthians 3:16 that tells you that God has given you the power to change. Now, I want to say this. If you weren't here, God has given you the power to change. You don't have to let whatever it is dictate and control your life. You don't have to be caught in that rut. You don't have to be enslaved by that habit. You don't have to be caught in a life that's not anything like you want it to be. God gives you the power to change. And I want you to know where that power comes from this week. It's in 1 Corinthians 3:16. It's the place of power. What is that place of power? And that place of power is inside of you. Now, are you ready for this? If you're someone here tonight and you're just kind of wondering about God, I've got good news for you. God is near. God is near. But I want to say this. If you're a born-again Christian, are you ready? God is here. That's even better, right? And if you haven't ever accepted the Lord, He can be there for you too in a very real way. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to this truth, how real it is, and how, Lord, we need to allow your power to actually bring the vitality, bring the energy, bring the transformation. Father, we need to open up to you in a very real way. And God, we need to believe We need to have faith. We need to trust you, because I know that believing is seeing. And Lord, I pray that all of us would walk out of here ready to get an opportunity to experience things that are greater beyond than we can ask or think, because that's what you plan for us. That's what you want for us. And I pray every single person in here knows that. Every couple knows that. Every family knows that. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. It was in the 1800s that a church in North Carolina wanted to build a brand new church building in the Swan Quarter of North Carolina. The property they wanted would have put them at the center of the community life of that particular area. And so they went to the man who owned the property, and they asked him if he would sell it to him, and he said no. They went back, and they prayed and prayed and prayed that God would change this man's heart. And they came back to him, and he said no, he was not going to sell it. He really didn't have a plan for it. He just didn't want the church to have it. So you know what happened is they thought, all right, Lord, they had prayed for it. They had asked for it. They went ahead and purchased another piece of property, and they built their church. And on September the 16th, 1876, they had opened the church building for the first time, and they couldn't believe what God had done. 3 days later, an incredibly intense hurricane hit the coast. The rains were thundering down. The winds were blowing at high velocity. The waves were pounding into the coast. And between the waves and the rain and what was happening, all of a sudden a flood hit that area. And people, over 100 people testify this happened, that the church, this brand new church, 3 days old from being opened, it lifted off its foundations and it started floating through the streets of the city. People were so caught up by it, they were watching it, and the church came and went to a particular intersection and made a hard right. It went right next to the property that they wanted to buy, true story, and it was lifted at that moment and set right down on the exact place they wanted it to be. And the man who owned the property said, well, if God wants it that bad, I'm not standing in his way. So he gave it to him. He didn't even sell it to him. You ever thought about this? Where does God want to live? He wants to live inside you. God, who could inhabit eternity. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you, and by the way, the church is the temple of God, but you and I individually, when we open up to the Lord, we're the temple of God. So it says in verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, it's interesting. Paul would ask that question. Do you know it? Do you know this to be true? Do you know it not only in head knowledge, but heart knowledge? Do you know it by faith? Do you know it by experience? Do you know this is true of you? And I want you to think about this. If you are the temple of God, and if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, how should that affect your life? And I want you to write this in your notes, because I really think it's that important for you to walk out of here knowing this. Number one, what should you know? God lives in you. You should be able to answer that question. I know it's true. God lives in me. God is not near. God is here. God is here. Jesus dwells in my heart. God comes and inhabits my body. I want that to be something you don't ever forget. Now remember, God could live wherever he wants. Years ago, we had this wonderful girl that we just loved. She ran for Miss Buena Park. So I'll never forget, Pam and I went to support her, and we're watching this beauty contest happen, and we're watching her come all the way down to the final five. So she's standing there. And if you're part of the final five, you probably already know this, right? They ask a question at the end. You guys know that's true. And so they walk over to her, and they have this jar, and she reaches in and draws it out, and they turn and look at her. And they said, okay, here's your question. If you could live anywhere in the world, where would you live? And she smiled, and she didn't bat an eye, and she said, Buena Park. I was like, no, you wouldn't. Is there anybody here, if you had a choice of anywhere in the world, would choose Buena Park? If you're watching online and you're there, you should move to Corona. But God could live anywhere. He chose to live in you. One of the reasons Jesus died on the cross is because he wants fellowship with you. He wants to have that intimacy with you. I want you to listen to one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It's in Isaiah 57, verse 15. I want to read it from the ESV. I love how they put it. It says in verse 15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. Did you catch that? God dwells outside of time. God is beyond time. He created time. He's not bound by time. He inhabits all eternity. It says, whose name is holy. And listen to what God says, quote, I dwell in the high and the holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God said, I inhabit heaven. I love heaven. But you know where else I love is inside of someone who's humble. And I love coming and living inside them, not just to live there. He says, I come to do a remodeling. I come to revive you. I come to cause your heart to be lifted up and your life to be changed. By the way, let me go to what I'm going to get to in a moment, but don't miss this. If the Holy Spirit is in you, if God is in you, he's not there doing nothing. He's there because he loves you, and he's there doing something. And he wants to open your eyes to what life is meant to be like. He wants to show you things that are beyond imagination. He wants to show you your destiny. He wants you to experience his love. He wants you to experience his power. And so if I were to say to you, do you understand God is in you? He's not just sitting back. He is ebbing and flowing with power and vitality in your life, and he wants you to know it. And he could live anywhere, and he loves you so much he wants to live with you. We need to be that way. My grandchildren, I'm hoping to bring them out at the end. They're staying with us right now. And Liam, not all that long ago, said, you know, can I spend the night at your house? And I'm like, oh, man, I'd love it anytime. And he finally looked at me and said, Papa, is there any way I could just live with you for 100 years? And I'm like, yeah. You know what God is saying? I want to live with you for all eternity, and I want to live with you right now. He loves you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, though, notice how that ought to shape a lot of how we think. It says in verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Did you grab this? Not only is God in you and you're his temple, he's protective of his temple. If anybody seeks to harm you, that angers God. If anyone wants to hurt you, that angers God. You're his temple. And by the way, the Lord says, so if someone does something to you, I am going to enact destruction upon them. That's what I would want to do. I read a story one time, and it was a long time ago, but of a man who saw an elderly woman walking on the streets of New York City, and he ran up and grabbed her purse, and she tried to hold on to it, and he knocked her to the ground. He kicked her a little to get the purse away, and he ran, and she's screaming at him and mad at him, and the police come, and they catch him a little while later. And when the police catch him, they catch him with the purse, and he said, oh, no, no, no. I didn't steal this from her. I found it. And the cop said, hey, good news. We're not going to arrest you. And he said, you're not? He said, no. Because you probably don't know it, but the woman you stole the purse from is John Gotti's mother. And so we're going to, you know, Gambino crime family, if you didn't know. So we've decided we're not going to arrest you. You just feel free to go on. And he was like, no, arrest me, because you don't beat up John Gotti's mom and get away, right? Yeah. You know what? You don't touch God's temple and get away with it. You know, that's how precious you are to God. That's how God looks at you, and he wants you to know that. He wants you to know his love. So you need to know God is living in you, and that ought to mean everything. So that's number one. Number two, this feeds into this. Nobody outside of you should destroy the temple, but you shouldn't wreck it either, right? You shouldn't defile it either. So number two is what? Live reverently. If you know that God is in you, God is near you, God is with you always, you ought to be aware of his presence. That means you and I need to live reverently. When Jesus came and walked the earth, the temple was being defiled. They were ripping people off. They were on purpose selling money, doing money exchange. And the idea was that, like, let's say you came tonight to give your offering to God. And we said, well, you know, your offering right now, your offering may have been tainted by something. So you need to do an exchange. And so if you're supposed to, let's say, give $100, then we would tell you to pay $120 for a clean $100. And in other words, we're ripping you off. And they were doing that back then by having money changers. They were ripping people off because they would bring a lamb or the doves to offer as the offering. And they would say, well, yours aren't clean. So what you need to do is give us yours, and then you can buy our clean ones. And then later on, they would sell yours. Just ripping people off. And when Jesus saw that, he couldn't stand it. So you already know what he did. He cleansed the temple. Listen to what it says in Matthew 21, verse 12. By the way, he cleansed it twice. He cleansed it once. And then after a while, they brought all the stuff back in. So he cleansed it again. Verse 12, And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you're making it a robber's den." Verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. I want to ask you a question. You're the temple of God. Are you a house of prayer or a den of thieves? I got to ask that question of me. Here I am. I'm the temple of God. But based how I lived this week, am I a house of prayer, intensely, intimately being in contact and communion with God? Or have I been devoting my mind, my heart, my motives, my actions to something else that would not be glorifying to him? Am I a house of prayer or a den of thieves? By the way, I want you to kind of look at verse 14 if you were with me there. Notice that only after he cleansed the temple did he do the miracles. Now, I want to say that again. Last week we talked about that, you know what, you can change. God wants to enact change in your life. You don't have to be the same. But let me say this. You can't be half-hearted, you can't be lukewarm, and you certainly can't be one who's inviting in things that would actually defile the temple and then ask for the miracle to happen. It starts by being cleansed. It starts by saying no more. Remember, we said you don't have to be perfect. A righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up, and the change happens a little at a time. But you can't be halfway in it, and you can't be defiling the temple and experiencing a life where you're bringing things into you that aren't right with God and expect him to do something incredible. In Matthew 5:8, it says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And how do you get a pure heart? You don't do it yourself. You open up to God and say, "God, I really do want to stop this. Jesus, I really want a cleansing. And I'm willing, whatever you tell me to do, I'm pitching it out of my life. I'm throwing it away. I'm getting rid of it. I won't enact those kind of things in my life. And if there's something I literally need to dump, I'll dump it. Because God, I want that." But when you do, whenever you give up all those things, God fills your life with so much more and so much better. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says this. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." By the way, even something good can actually become something bad if it now becomes an addiction. Verse 13, "Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Your bodies are members of Christ. Did you get how intimate you and God are, you and Jesus are? "Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? May it never be." Now, why did he write this? Because in the city of Corinth, the way that they worshiped there, not Jesus, but the way they did false pagan worship, is they would practice sexual rites. And so they would go and have temple prostitutes. And Paul said, "Don't you understand? Now that you're a Christian, the minute you touch that woman, you're making Jesus touch her. The minute you touch that man, you're involving Jesus in that." And by the way, all of us who, you know the Lord, you do know Jesus is always with you. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you," right? But we can push him away. In other words, we can create a void. Let me give you an example of that. If I hurt Pam's feelings, if I do something cruel or mean to her, wouldn't you agree that what happens is, even though we're sitting in the same living room, there's a Grand Canyon between us? Have you ever experienced that with somebody? Am I the only one? Boy, I'm going to pray for Pam. I didn't know all the other husbands didn't do this, but I do it, you know. Do we ever do that to the Lord? By bringing things into our mind or our heart or our lives that push him away. He's there. Verse 16, "Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. For the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." That's awesome, except he says this, "Knowing that," verse 18, "flee immorality." Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Now grab that. Your body is not your own. The minute you become a Christian, you gave your body to God. Did you know that? And so God says, I love this body. I love what I've made. I love the design I put, and I cannot wait to inhabit it with the Holy Spirit and be intimate with you. And then he says this. Listen to what he says in verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Back when I was doing student ministry, a particular movie was just getting ready to be released. Man, there was a buzz about it like you couldn't believe. And in our church, a man who worked for the studio that was putting out the movie came to me. He said, how would you like to be able to show it to your youth group ahead of time? I'll get you a copy. And he goes, you can't say what the movie is, but get them in the room. They're going to see it before it hits the theaters. And we're like, yeah. I'm all excited. You know, I can't wait. We're whispering to everybody, you don't want to miss this night, man. We're going to have a special sneak preview from this particular motion picture company. You got to come. And man, they all brought their friends and they all showed up at church and we're all excited. And I go, God, get ready, guys. You're going to be amazed at what movie it is. And we hit play and it came on and they screamed, man, yeah, they can't believe they're going to see it. Didn't have to pay the $7.50 or $10 or whatever. I mean, on they're watching it, and we're all watching the movie and watching the movie, and midway through, there's a scene in this movie. It's PG-13, but I am so shocked. We're watching this sexual scene in church. Do you know, two thoughts hit me. One is, no, God, you're not going to be happy. And two, I don't have a job. And I'm running to the projector to get it shut down. And you know what? I think every single person said, that's not okay in church. That's not okay in church. But then I got to tell you, without being judgmental, a few weeks later, the movie opens, and I'm talking to all these people in church going, did you see it? And they all went and saw it. I bet 90% of our church went and saw it. But are you ready? They went and saw a movie and sat and cheered for this movie they would never allow me to show in church. Wouldn't you agree this church is a building? This building is just a building. The church is right here. Now I'll ask the question. If I can't show something here, should you and I be watching it? Okay, yeah, I love this. This is the best part of being a pastor. Yeah. You got to wrestle that through. And you know what? You need to know that he's there. He's with you. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli was the priest. Eli was a man who at least knew God. There were some issues in his life. But Eli was back overseeing the tabernacle. And this is before David would come on the scene and defeat Goliath. And he would be given the care of a young boy named Samuel who would become one of the greatest priests and prophets ever. But what happened is Eli had two sons who were worthless men. Now I want to say, why am I saying that? The Bible actually says God looked at these two men who were priests and said, you're worthless to me. Why would God call somebody worthless? 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. They defiled the temple or the tabernacle. They did sexually immoral things with women at the tabernacle. They robbed the offering of the tabernacle. They had lifestyle and attitude that would not be acceptable in the presence of God. And God said, you're worthless to me. The word worthless in Hebrew is the Hebrew word Belial. The literal there isn't even just Belial. The literal word there is they were sons of Belial. The idea of Belial is worthlessness, wickedness, but to be a son of Belial means you were actually the son of a demon. They went from being children of Israel and children of God to the offspring of the demonic by what they allowed to take over their hearts, minds, lives, activity, and deeds. And God said, now you went from a state where I could have used you in amazing, wonderful, meaningful ways to being a worthless person whose life has no meaning and life has no value. And what came out of that is the moment called Ichabod. And I don't know if you're aware of what that is, is the two sons were killed. Eli, when he heard his two sons died, fell over and died. And at that moment, the wife of Phinehas, one of the sons of Eli, one of the worthless men, gave birth to a child. And they said, "Do you want to touch it?" And she screamed, "No, Ichabod," which means the glory has departed. Three times in the Old Testament, the glory of God departed from the temple. Three times God said, "I can't live with you. I want to love you. I want to be near you. I want to be the center of your life and existence. I want to do miraculous things with you and for you. I want to make your lives incredible, but I can't do it because you keep defiling the temple. You just keep defiling it." 2 Corinthians, remember that word Belial, and I want you to hear this in 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership is righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? And what harmony has Christ with Belial?" What harmony has Christ with something worthless and wicked? "And what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement is the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate,' says the Lord, 'and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me,' says the Lord Almighty. Therefore," verse 1 of the next chapter actually should be with this chapter, "therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." He says, "That's what I want you to do. I want you to perfect holiness in the will, and see yourself really, really giving credence to living this reverent life that God wants you to live. I want to have you think about, what is it that makes Jesus feel comfortable inside you and intimate with you and close to you?" Paul prays an interesting prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 to 17. I want you to grab hold of something very, very interesting in this prayer. He said this to Christians, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man." He said, "I put the Holy Spirit within you. You're the temple of God. The Spirit dwells there." And then what's the outcome of that? Verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, I want you to think about this. He said to a Christian, "God put the Holy Spirit in you, so I want you to have Jesus dwell in your heart in faith. Or through faith." Now, you might, if you're thinking with me, go, whoa, wait a minute. When I become a Christian, doesn't Jesus come inside me? What would be the answer to that? So should I come and pray? All of you Christians, I'm going to pray that Jesus dwells inside you. Why would I pray that? Here's the answer. You ready? The word "dwell" in the Greek doesn't mean just to live there. It means to be at home at. See, you know, right now Pam and I live together, but are we at home with one another? My grandchildren today, again, I guess I'm going to talk about them all the time. I'm not even sorry about it. I'm really not. And Liam, you know, was talking about his home, and I said, "Well, you have two homes, don't you?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, when my mom and dad and with you two." You know what? He's at home with us. And you know, is Jesus at home with you? Is he at home because of the way you talk and act and the way you think and what you look at and what you watch and how you spend your time and how you prioritize your life? Is he at home, husbands, with the way you talk to your wife, with the way you care for your kids? Does that make Jesus go, "Oh, I'm glad I'm here"? With all those things, is he at home with you? And you know what? We need to live reverently. We need to make sure he feels at home. We need to make sure that happens. Remember, I told you in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God actually left the tabernacle or the temple on three occasions. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about a time he felt outside the church. The church is to be his temple. The church is to be where he dwells. He wants to be intimate with you and me. And it's the church of Laodicea. And in Revelation chapter 3, one of the wonderful passages of Scripture actually points to something very, very sad, where it says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Jesus is telling a church, "Hey, you pushed me out. By the way, you know, tonight we were praying before we have our volunteer prayer meeting outside. And very often, one of the people who prays will say this, Lord, you're welcome here. Would you agree that Jesus is welcome here? We never want him to have to stand outside saying, hey, Crossroads, can I get in? Can I come in? But you know what? Churches all the time push him out. And you ready for this? Christians, individual Christians, the Lord said, I stand at the door and I knock. I would love to share life with you. I'd love to be with you. I'd love to care with you. By the way, right now, if that's not happening in your life, he wants it with you and for you. He wants to not be near. He wants to be here. And he wants you to know that kind of love. And he wants to have that kind of intimacy. The question is something happened to push him aside? I don't know if you ever heard the story of the elderly couple that was driving down the road. And as they're driving, all of a sudden they see a car coming in their lane straight at them. And then it veers to the next lane. Then it veers back into their lane. And the husband holds on. He has no time to get out of the way. And all of a sudden that car comes right up near them. And then it cuts back over in the other lane and goes by. And they look and they see this young high school couple in the car. And the guy's trying to drive. But the girl's all cuddled up next to him as they're driving down the road. And they're just flying. And the husband looks and he looks back at his wife. And his wife looks at him and said, you remember when we used to drive like that? And he said, yeah, I do. And she said, why don't we drive like that anymore? And he looked at her and said, I never moved. You know, has any of us moved? And you know what? I want to tell you, if you've moved away from the Lord, if you've fallen away from the Lord, if you're not near the Lord, let me tell you the words he's saying to you. Come back. Open the door to me. Just come home. And right now, if you want to be close to God and you're not, I want to tell you what he's saying. I want to be. Come home. But you got to choose to live reverently. You got to choose to be his. Number three, write this down. Live victoriously. Live victoriously. The Lord wants you to be a place of power. You are different, and your life is different because of the Holy Spirit within you. God wants that for you. Jesus, when he was talking to the apostles about what was about to happen to them, he was telling them, you know what, now that I have died, now that I've risen from the dead, I'm going to ascend in heaven. I'm going to go to the place of height, that place in eternity. But I am going to cause something to happen to you to have you be clothed with power from on high. In Luke 24:49, this is the scripture of them and you and I. He says this, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, which is the Holy Spirit. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says the same thing. He says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even in the remotest parts of the earth. Do you know what the Lord is saying there? He said, I want to clothe you with power. Power from on high. I want it to be real. I want it to be vital. I want it to change you. One way it changes you and I is we ought to be going out and carrying the message of Jesus. I hope every single one of you are actually almost every day praying, Lord, who could I share Christ with? Who could I talk to? The other day, Doug Hughes and I happened to be in the same place with this family. And they came walking up, and I welcomed them, and Doug welcomed them. We weren't on the church grounds. They didn't even know we were pastors. And I thought it's going to happen. Doug and I are going to go for it, man. I could just see it going to come up. And you don't get around Doug Houston and I and have us not witness. And we had this family, man. I had one side, Doug had the other, and we're inviting them to church, you know, and witnessing about Jesus. It was just awesome. You could sense the Holy Spirit moving. You know why? By the way, you might say, well, I don't know enough. You know what? Let me say this real quickly. If you're sitting here going, well, I'd love to do that, but I don't know enough. You know who knows enough? The one who's inside you. Isn't that right? So why are you worrying about what you know? Don't worry about what you know. Worry about who you know. If you know the Lord, just go, Lord, here we go. We're going to get him. You know? And you just start inviting people and talking to people and sharing with people and be clothed with power from on high. But you and I need to live victoriously. We need to live victoriously in our lives individually. Remember last week we said you have the power to change. Why? Because God's given it to you. But God's given it to you so you really will change. So here's the thing. You're the place of power. You should find victory happening. You should find incredible things occurring. God wants to do amazing things with you and through you and in you in a way that is vital and real. And you and I need to open up to that more than ever. That's God's great desire for you, and that's what he wants for you. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20 says this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Listen to those words again. Now to Jesus, to him, who is able to do far more abundantly, more than you ask or think, but according to what? The power that's in you, that's working in you. Now, are you ready for this? That means right now, if you're saying, God, I'm so sick of that fact that I keep doing this, will you help me change? God says, not only will I do what you're asking, I'll do something better than you asked for. Some of you are going, my family, Lord, right now, I don't know how to bring it back together. I don't know what to do here. God, help me. And God says, you know what? According to the power that I have working in you, I'm going to do something even better than what you're asking for. Some of you right now are saying, you know what? I just can't seem to get ahead. And God says, I don't want you just to get ahead. I want you to live a life beyond anything you could ask or think. See, I really believe with all my heart that that's what God wants to do. But if you weren't with us last week, he doesn't do it instantaneously. What do we see? He does it from glory to glory to glory to glory. Right? Yeah, so if you're sitting here going, okay, I'm not experiencing that power, remember God's working with you and in you to move you a little at a time. Friday, Pam and I celebrated 37 years of marriage. Yeah, it was awesome. So we got so excited about the road trip we just had. We decided for our wedding anniversary, this won't be most of you, but we said we're going to go to a pretty nice lunch, and then we're going to drive out to Joshua Tree. And we're just going to see the creation that's out there, and we're going to sit and talk and think. And then I have this F-150, and we were planning on just parking it somewhere and getting in the back and watching the sunset. I don't know if that sounds good to you. It sounded great to us till we got on the 91 freeway. And we did make it. We made it just in time. As we're driving, we just started talking. And Pam and I talked, not negatively, but just remembering how bad our marriage started out. And you know what? It wasn't good. And I wasn't good, and she wasn't good. And we began to say, God, would you change our marriage? Would you change us? Would you give us the marriage that you would want for us? And I can promise you, Pam will tell you, it didn't happen instantaneously. I didn't pray that prayer and get off my knees and walk in, and she went, whoa, the perfect husband. And not to be mean, she wasn't the perfect wife. But oh my, the life we live together today is beyond anything I thought it could be. If God, yeah, and praise God for that. And it's all him, by the way, it's all him. If God had picked me up and put me 37 years in the future and dropped me right here and said, look what you're going to get, I would have went, I can't even believe it'll be this good. I mean, really, that's how good our life is. You might say, and I'm not saying I'm perfect or she's perfect, but I tell you what, and here's the thing that probably, I don't know how, if this will, I'll just say it, you may not even care. I'd rather be where I am today, 37 years later, older, with what we have, than back when we were young, you know, and all that stuff that some of you guys have right now. And you know why it's better here? By the way, Mike and Diane, you probably say the same thing, right? You know what? And I look at what God did. Let me tell you something. Everything I've been talking about tonight, not that I'm perfect, but he is. Not that, you know, there aren't some things in my life that still need to change, but guess what? He knows. Let me tell you what I'm telling you. It's true. He really does come in. He really does cause change. He really does give you a life that's incredible. He really wants a spirit working in you. Right this moment, he wants you to live victoriously. You know, if there's something in your life that's not good, why don't you ask him? Because guess what? Then he'll give you more than you ask or think. And I've watched God do it for me. He'll do it for you. Right now, you need to be free from something. You just can't seem to see it happening. Watch what God does. Right now, you've got a problem. You have a problem. You know what God's going to tell you? If you say, God, but you don't understand how bad this problem is or how hard this trial is. And God's standing there going, you don't realize what a great miracle I'm about to do. And he does. He does miracles in those moments. He comes and changes it in ways you can't imagine. And so what you need to do is say, all right, I want to live my life with you in a way that's real, that's vital, that where I allow you, God, to do that. But you, some of you right now, you ready? What's stopping it from happening is you need to have the temple cleansed. You may be a Christian right now, and you might need to say, okay, God, there's some things that need to be cleansed because you're not going to start doing those miracles and do those healings and do those things. And you know what? God says, I'm not doing it right now because I want to deal with this first, and after that, I'll start doing it. So I'm going to ask you, if you right now are a Christian and you need to commit yourself to God and say, all right, Lord, I have not been passionate for you, or I have not been living in a way that honors you. I haven't been living reverently. I'm ready to commit to that. Matter of fact, let me say this. There might be a couple of you right now, when I talked about that, you're like, oh, I really have to give that up. By the way, the minute you said that, probably the answer is yes, God was working in you. That's what I'm talking about. But I want to promise there's nothing you're going to let go of that God won't give you more back. Would you let it go for him? Would you recommit to him? Would you say, I'm ready to be his completely? And let him help you. So in a moment, if you're a Christian and you need to have that time of recommitment, that time of saying, I need my temple to be right, I'm going to ask you, pray the prayer with me to recommit. And then when we get ready to ask you to make that walk, marking this day as special. If you're here and you're not close to God, you're not in an intimate relationship with him where you really know him and know his love, and it's real. God wants you to have it, but he needs you to say yes. He needs you to open up to him. Remember, Jesus said to all of us, but to you, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would open up to me, that means no matter what you've done, no matter who you've been, no matter the wrongs you've committed, no matter the failure you've experienced, the shame you have, if anyone would open up to me, Jesus said, I love you so much, I'd come in. And right now, I'm going to have a time of prayer. If you're brand new, what we're about to do is we're going to ask people who are already Christians but need to recommit to God to pray this prayer to commit to him. But if you're here and you've never done that, you've never committed to the Lord, I'm going to ask you, would you say, yes, I want the life you have for me. I want your cleansing. I want your love. God, I don't want you just near. I want you here. I really want it to be real. And the Lord will come in. And after you pray a prayer that matters that much, I'm going to ask everybody in here to stand to sing. And if you pray that prayer and mean it, one of the things you need to do is do something to show outwardly what you've done inwardly. And we're going to ask if you pray that prayer and mean it, that you make your way to the aisle or to the stairs, walk down here, walk the aisle, let us greet you here, and then head to the room we call our living room. And we're going to share some things with you to help you know what to do to keep growing in your walk with God. And by the way, even if you're someone I already know what I need to do, something happens when you make that walk. When you pray the prayer, it changes you. But when you step out, it goes even deeper. It becomes firmer and more solid. It maybe becomes emotional, but don't let that stop you. Dive into this with God. So if you're here and you want to say yes to God for the first time or recommit your life, I want you to know he wants you. Also, maybe right now what's stopping you is hurt and pain. Maybe there's a lot of pain or emptiness in your life or fear or worry. You know what? Why don't you pray the prayer and commit yourself to him and hand it all to him right now. Step out and watch what he does with it. Just say, God, I want that. I don't want these things, the hurt, the pain, the emptiness, the sadness. I don't want that to define my life anymore. Maybe you've been mistreated, wounded. Don't let that have power in you. Pray this prayer and ask God to set you free and make that walk. And if you're a married couple like Pam and I were back then and your marriage isn't right, pray the prayer together, grab hands, and make that walk. That's what Pam and I did. We said, you know, we're not going to hide this anymore. We went to people and said, we haven't been right, so we want prayer over our marriage. And we committed ourselves together to the Lord and made that walk. So I'm going to ask you right now, if you're ready to say yes to God, let him come love you. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would truly stir in the hearts and minds of every one of us. Every one of us, God, because we know you love us and we know you care about us. And Lord, I know you're not out there. I know you're here. And I pray, God, you'd remind us of that in a very real way so we could answer that question. We know the Holy Spirit's in us. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's someone here who needs to recommit their life, they're going to do it. I know how important it is, how powerful it is, and how meaningful it is. And I know they're about to experience things beyond what they would think or ask if they would just let you now come to a cleansing. So, Lord, I pray that they would actually say to you, Lord, I know you're knocking. Oh, I'm opening up. Come in. Come in. Father, I pray if there's someone here who's never given their life to you, that they would know how real this is. And they don't want to walk out of here not knowing your love. I pray they're going to pray the prayer. And if there's a couple here tonight, Lord, that needs to put their marriage in your hands, I pray you're going to call them to. But God, I pray tonight's a night of change, a night of embracing all you have for them, a night of being set free, a night of experiencing your love. So, Lord, I pray that's about to happen. I'm going to ask that we keep praying, and right now I'm going to lead that prayer. And if you're ready to say yes to God, would you pray it with me? Right now, if you're ready to say yes, pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me, and I know you died on the cross to cleanse me and forgive me all my sins, to heal me of hurt and pain, to free me from anything that would hold me down or hold me back. Then say this, say, I know you want me to be yours, and you want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Yes, I want you, and yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me completely yours. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.